I'll be honest, that band sounded pretty epic today. You could have jacked it up a little bit. You're making a brother insecure. But that's okay. I'll just have to sabotage next service or something. But anyways, and thank you, Caesar. He's on loan from Salt Lake City to us. So thank you, buddy. I love it when you play. I love listening to you. I love your heart of worship when you play. Thank you, brother. All right. The ushers are going to get ready to come down and take the offering as we continue in worship, and we worship through giving. This would be where you do that. So they're going to get ready to come down, and let me just get started here talking about the book of Galatians. Are you guys excited to get started in the book of Galatians? Brilliant. Okay, five of you are really excited about the book of Galatians. Let me tell you why you should be excited about this book, okay? Our reality of church, our understanding of the gospel, our experience would be radically different had God not used Paul to do and say the things that he did that are recorded in the book of Galatians. Okay, it's incredibly significant. One of the things I want to draw your attention to about this, Martin Luther, the Reformation that happened early on in church history, the Reformation was basically driven by the book of Galatians. It was his, you know, triumphant anthem. He carried the book of Galatians everywhere, and he used it as his primary defense of his position. And he wrote, Martin Luther wrote a commentary on the book of Galatians, and that commentary actually led to the conversion of John Wesley and his brother Charles. It started a giant awakening and a huge revival. And this, the way that happened is kind of funny. Like, they had a group of guys, they were all kind of college-age students, and they were seekers, essentially. They felt like something was missing, that, you know, they attended church, they knew certain things about Jesus, they just felt like it's just something's not right, we don't really have it. And then one of them found Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians, and he's reading the preface. Not even the commentary, just the preface, just the intro. And he said, I wish I had the quote with me, but he starts talking about tears are just flowing, and he feels his heart welling up, and for the very first time he understands that the gospel is a gospel of grace, and it's not by his works of obedience that he earns God's favor, that it's been freely given in Christ. And he's so excited about it, he does what most of us would do, is take the book to everyone he knows door to door and reads to them from the preface of the commentary of Galatians. He reads in the entire intro to this thing, and through that, John Wesley comes to Christ for the first time. Says he, for the very first time, he understood the gospel. Through that, his brother Charles comes to know Christ, and history is changed because of that. So it's not because of these men, but what I want to say is the book of Galatians has content in it that's explosive. It is at times very offensive. The tone of this book is incredibly bold and at times edgy and fairly harsh. And some of you guys are like, well, it's the Apostle Paul. Well, yeah, the Apostle Paul has those edges, but he doesn't round any of them off in this book. And so it's a cutting book, but the content is incredibly important for us to understand. So we hope that over the next 12 weeks or so, we would kind of do justice to this and that God would use it to really kind of give you a good understanding of the gospel, but also a passion for it, all right? So as we get started, let's just talk really quick about freedom. Freedom is, you know, probably the most compelling idea to the human heart. You know, like, we're drawn to this. This is like every movie that's good is essentially in some capacity about freedom. You know, like every major epic movie is about freedom, and every revolution in history is rooted in a desire for freedom. Countless men and women lay down their lives for freedom. And the interesting thing about freedom is that while we get glimpses and tastes of it, we never totally feel like we completely have it. And so you might see a nation that's under an oppressive dictator, and then they're freed from that dictator, but then what happens? They get like a moment where they're like, we're free! And somebody else is in charge. They're no longer free. We experience this in our own lives. You know, we have a job, and it's an oppressive job, and we hate it, and we get out from under it, and we're free until we have another job. You know, like, we move to glimpses and tastes of freedom, but we never feel like we totally get it. It's very elusive. And the book of Galatians is going to explain that freedom is only found through the gospel of Christ. That's what that yearning is inside of you, is for freedom that's found in the gospel. And everything else is just going to be glimpses and tastes, but they're not really the real thing. And so you have to be very careful about what you say the gospel is, because only the gospel leads you to freedom. And along the road to that, there's going to be exit ramps that look like they're headed in the same direction. But they're, what they're going to do is they're going to bypass the actual heart of the gospel. They're going to bypass the gospel. They're not going to get you where you want to go. They're going to lead you into slavery. They're going to lead you into bondage. Only the gospel leads to freedom. So with that, go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to kind of kickstart us here, and we're going to do verses 1 to 10. And then the rest of the book, I'll kind of turn over to these guys. I might do some later. I don't know. Page 972, if you're using the Bibles on the seats in front of you, if you're using an ESV, those pages are pretty much the same. So page 972, if you're flipping around, Galatians 1. And before we get started, let me hit some background info that you need to know. First off, what's happened here is that Paul has started a missionary journey, started to plant churches. So I have a map. So geography nerds are loving it right now. Up there, you see Galatia, where it says that in the center there? Galatia, that's the Roman province of Galatia and down. And then over here to the right side of the map, you have down in the bottom, there's like Jerusalem's kind of below the map, but it's on this right side. So everything's kind of, at this point, before Paul branches out, the gospel is primarily just in Jerusalem and a little bit outside of it, and it's a Jewish message essentially. Jewish believers. And so then Paul goes to Antioch, which is a little above that, and he spends some time there, establishes a church there, and then he sets out from there with Barnabas and goes to plant churches in these Gentile regions. So he goes up and he goes through Cilicia or Cilicia, however you want to say that. There's a little bit of controversy. Smartest dude I ever know said Cilicia. I'm rolling with that. So Cilicia. And then you hit southern Galatia, and in the book of Acts, you can read all about this. He goes through Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Pisidian, Antioch, and he plants churches, okay? And these are the beginnings of the church in Galatia. So there's actually some controversy as to whether he's talking about southern or the northern. I think it's southern, so I'm just going to teach you the southern one because, you know, that's right. So we're going to go with that. That's where it's at, and that's what we're talking about, those southern cities where the church is established. And what happens is after Paul goes through and he preaches to them the gospel, they get saved, and they start churches, and leadership is built up. And then behind him, after he leaves, is another group. They come up from Jerusalem. They say they're coming under the authority of James, who is Jesus' brother. They weren't. But you can read this between Acts and in the book of Galatians. They both kind of record what happens here. These guys come up and they start following behind him and telling them that Paul is not a real apostle. He's a false apostle. And that the message he brought you is not the real gospel. It's part of it, but Paul was watering it down to win converts. He wanted you guys to jump on his side, so he left out some parts, and we need to fill you in on the other parts. So we're going to get to that in a minute. I'll tell you a little bit later what that is and what their message was. But they were attacking his apostleship, saying he's not a real apostle, and they're attacking his message. And so that's huge. So Paul gets wind of this, and this is all in about 2 to 3 years after he comes through, this letter is written. So all this happens after he comes through. Word travels to him. This is what's happened. They actually start buying this stuff. They start believing the message of these guys that are following up Paul. And so Paul writes this letter, and that's why we get kind of the tone that we have from right off from the beginning. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. This is a greeting. This is where you're like, hi, this is Paul. But he doesn't really write it like that. He says, hi, this is Paul. I'm an apostle, not from any man, not through any man, but through Jesus Christ himself made me an apostle. And so he starts right off the bat with a defense here. And what the argument is against Paul's apostleship is Paul's not an apostle because apostles had to have eyewitness account of Jesus. You know, you can read about this in Acts, that the conditions for being an apostle, and I'm talking about big A apostle, capital A apostle, not just, because you can translate that word as sent one, so anyone that's been sent, and at times you'll see other guys in the New Testament called apostles, but we're talking about the big A apostles, the 12, okay, this is Peter and John and all those guys that were with Jesus, and so the condition for being an apostle was that you had to walk with Jesus in some capacity, you had to know Jesus, you had to, the message that you're telling us, you heard from Jesus himself. That's the condition for being an apostle. And so their argument is, well, Paul didn't hear that. He wasn't with Jesus, which seems valid, except that Paul's going to say, oh, no, I did. I was totally with Jesus. And you can look it up in Acts chapter 9. This is where Paul's encounter with Jesus happens. He's on his way to persecute Christians. He's on a road to Damascus. He's got a letter in his hand that's going to give him legal permission to imprison, persecute, and potentially kill believers for believing in Christ. And a giant light shows up, and he gets knocked on his tail, and he's like, "What? Well, who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." And essentially, paraphrase and shorten it, he says, "I'm Jesus. You're not going to do that thing you were going to do. Here's what you're going to do." And he sets him on a new path. And that's different from most you and I's conversion story, is it not? Like, if you have a story like that, I would love to hear it. But that's not the way it happened for most of us. We didn't get knocked on the ground by Jesus and said, "Hey, you know that thing? No, this is what you're going to do." You know, that's what Paul's experience was. And a little later, in verse 11 and 12, he's going to say that the gospel he preached, he got from Jesus. It says this, that, "Brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So he says, the gospel that I proclaim to you was taught to me by Jesus Christ himself. It didn't come through any man. I was not sent by any man. I was not ordained by any man. I was ordained by Jesus Christ himself. My apostleship is not in question. So that's the beginning. And you might say, like, why is Paul such a jerk? Why has he got to be all arrogant about it and be like, "I'm an apostle. I'm going to prove it"? Well, it's not about him. He doesn't really care. There's a lot of times where you're going to find that people are talking trash about Paul. It doesn't really bother him. But the reason is because by saying he's not an apostle, they're using that to discredit the gospel. And they're saying he's not an apostle, so his message is not valid. So he comes out the gate swinging, saying, "Hold on, I am an apostle, and every word of that came from Jesus Christ himself. So not so fast on that. Let's keep going. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul launches right into the gospel. Right here, right off the bat, right at the beginning. So this message I brought you, here's what it was. Just a reminder before we get into the rest of it. Here's a reminder. This is what the gospel I brought to you is. It's Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. So what it is not Jesus Christ who provided for us a really awesome example of how to live. Because some people will try to sell you that gospel, but that's not what he says here. He didn't say, "Jesus Christ, who gave us four spiritual laws on how to please God." I'm not knocking four spiritual laws. If you're familiar with the tract, tracts are great, but I'm saying that that's not what he's saying here. Jesus didn't bring us a method for pleasing God. He said Jesus gave us himself, and there's a difference there. Like, if there's a guy drowning, if you're drowning in the ocean, and the best thing I got is I'm like, here's a book on how to swim. You know, read it up. Here's a manual. You know, that's not going to help you. And so the situation is that we were in sin, that he died to deliver us from our sins. We were in sin. We were helpless. We were hopeless. And he didn't just give us, "Here's some rules that you should follow, and that'll help you." No, he dove in himself. He got in. Okay, he gave himself. He died as our substitute. He took the debt that we owed and we couldn't pay, and he paid it with his life. And he offered to us his life, his righteousness, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at our obedience and our record of performance. He looks at Jesus' record of performance, and Jesus has given that to us. So that is what's happening here when Jesus gave himself to deliver us. Now I want you to understand something about deliver. Now, the word can be deliver or rescue. It's translated different ways, essentially the same thing. But if something's delivered, what gets delivered? Mail, pizzas, stuff like that. Stuff that doesn't have a lot to do with it. You know, like, the mail's not doing much to help in the delivery, you know? And another thing that's delivered is a baby, okay? So you're like, okay, I was a baby once. I understand that, you know? But if were you a baby, were you in the womb thinking, "All right, tomorrow's the day. I've been training up, stretching out. You know, it's going to be a big one trying to break a time record here. So I've been analyzing it. I think I can go in at this angle." Who's on call? That's not going to work. I got to wait till 1 o'clock till a shift change, because that's not going to work. I need to break time here. So you weren't strategizing. You weren't having an exit strategy as a baby. And so what we're seeing here is that if you're delivered and rescued, it's not that you brought a lot to the table. What you brought is yourself in desperate need. That's what you brought. That's where you were. But you were delivered. You were rescued. From what? From this present evil age. And this is going to trouble us because in our culture, we don't like to call things evil. We like to believe in some capacity that we've kind of evolved out of evil, that there's not like that kind of stuff is old school and people used to deal with that kind of evil and now, you know, we don't really have that. We have various different things, mental disorders and stuff like that. And then occasionally something happens like a few weeks ago in Connecticut and we call it evil and then we're taken completely off guard as if, where did this come from? I thought this stuff didn't happen anymore. Not here. But if you wake up to the reality that that kind of tragedy is almost routine in other parts of the world. That in other parts of the world, they don't question whether or not there's evil in the world. And because they don't have that privilege. We have the privilege to sit back in the environment that we're in because of certain controls that we can say, well, I don't know, maybe there's not total, maybe there's not evil. Maybe things are just kind of a little bit off, but it's not totally evil. But in other parts of the world, they're not confused by that because what they experience on a daily basis is tragic and violence beyond what we've even seen in this country. And that's like day to day. And so for us, we think because maybe we've curbed some of the really insane violence and there's not as much of that, that maybe evil's not real. But evil shows up in a lot of different ways in our culture, in extreme greed and selfishness and oppression and all kinds of ways that we just kind of turn a blind eye to, because we're very accustomed with it. But the Bible is not afraid to call things evil. And what it's going to say is that evil is outside of us, and it's also inside of us. So the problem is not just that we're victims of evil, even though that's true. You are a victim of evil. There's sin around you that is affecting you, but also there's sin inside of you. You are a victim and a perpetrator. So the Bible's going to say, like, evil's not just reserved for these extreme acts. Evil is something that's present in the very course of everyday life on this planet. And what evil is, and Jeremiah 2:13 sums it up. He says, Israel has done a lot of things, but here's, I'm going to sum it up. They've done two things, and it's really just one thing, actually. But poetically, it's two things. He says, you've turned away from God, who's the fountain of life, and you've hewn out for yourself cisterns, of broken cisterns that can hold no water. Essentially, he says this. Evil, summed up this way, you turn away from God, who's really the source of everything you really need, and you look for that in all kinds of other things that are never going to give it to you. And that's the root. We turn from God, we turn to other things that aren't God to give us what only God can really give us. And that is the root that grows into all sorts of different violence and oppression and frustration and anger and bitterness and unresolved issues that kind of burst out in violence or burst out in greed and selfishness. Okay, so that's what he's saying, that is the course of this world, and that is what evil is, and that's kind of the environment that we're in, and God has delivered us from that. We don't have to live in that anymore. We don't have to be a slave to that anymore. We're free from that. And then he wraps it up with this, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So why did he do this? Why did he deliver us? Because he wanted to. That's what that means. According to the will of God, because he wanted to do it. So what that means is it's not because you were a great pick. You know, it wasn't like, man, that guy's got a really sweet jump shot, and I think we need to try to pick that guy up for our team. You know, we're like, that guy's, his righteousness is pretty incredible as it is. So, you know, imagine what he'd be with my help. So we need to pick that guy up. You know, he helped that lady across the street. Nothing in it for him. That was awesome. We need to pick him up. It wasn't because you had something incredibly endearing about you. It was because God wanted to do it. Okay, so this is the gospel that Paul brought. We were in sin. We were helpless. We were delivered, not by a system of rules to obey, but by the sacrifice of Christ when he gave himself. And so then we get into 6 through 9, and, well, 6 through 10 is where we're just going to read. And then this is where it gets kind of crazy. This point, by the way, is actually where in most every other letter, well, actually in every other letter that Paul writes, he does the greeting. It's pretty roughly standard, a little bit variation of what he just did. And then he goes into a thanksgiving section. He's like, you know, I give thanks to God for you all the time. Here's the things that I give thanks to God. And he's like a positive reinforcement. You guys are doing this and you're doing this and it's awesome. This is how I pray for you. And it's really kind of endearing. And that's how he gets into every other letter. But this is not what he does here. Let's read where he goes. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what he jumps into here is, paraphrase, are you freaking kidding me? Are you serious? You are making that trade? So what's happened is the message that was brought by these guys from Jerusalem is what Paul said was kind of true. Jesus, you know, gave himself for our sins, and that's really important. Here's the rest of it that he was leaving out. You need to follow Mosaic law. You need to follow the dietary law. So you can't eat this, you can't eat this, you need to do this. And on this day of the week, this is what you do and this kind of thing. And by the way, if you're a guy, there's a little surgical procedure we need to talk to you about. And this is about, and you're going to read this word over and over again in Galatians because it's right at the center of the battle here, and it's called circumcision. So if you're not familiar with that, I'm not going to get into that. You can Wikipedia that mess later. But if you're a grown man, it's nothing you want any part of. All right? And so they're saying Paul came in. He didn't want to tell you that because he wanted to win converts, and he was trying to be a people pleaser, and he didn't want to tell you that stuff because this is really the hard stuff. And so Paul's saying, you believe that? I brought you a message of grace, and you are throwing it out and deserting it for a message of obedience to the law and saying that you're going to appease God by your performance? It's astonishing that you would do that, that you would make that kind of a trade. Because here's the thing. If you're going to appease God by your obedience to the law, then you have to follow the whole law. You've already lost. You've already lost before you started. Why would you make that trade? And what they're going to say is that they're not denying what Jesus did. It's more subtle than that. If they came in and said, well, Paul's whole message about Jesus wasn't true, that's more subtle than that. It's saying that, yes, what Jesus did is good, but this is the rest of it. We're adding to it. We're adding to it something else that you need to be fully pleasing to God. You need to eat this, don't eat this. Have this procedure. And it's more subtle than that. But Paul's going to say that to add to it at all is to completely abandon it. To make any alteration in it at all is to desert it entirely. And he uses this word, metastrepho. It's actually translated distort. There are those, some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And other translations, it'll use the word pervert the gospel of Christ. It's the word metastrepho. And the way it's translated directly is to turn around. They want to reverse the gospel. Okay, they want to turn it. So what this means is basically the gospel that Paul brought is one that says that your acceptance... Oh, man, can we go to the next one? I'm sorry, I just skipped a whole deal. Okay, yeah, the acceptance thing. Is that in there? Yeah, pretty simple. Okay, Paul said our acceptance by God is one that leads us into obedience. That we obey because we've been loved and accepted in the gospel. So the gospel is first. God saved you in spite of your obedience or disobedience, and that acceptance leads to obedience. And what they're trying to do is reverse this and say obedience is what leads to acceptance. So you have to obey, you have to perform, and that's going to lead to God's full approval of you. And so they're reversing it, they're distorting it, but it's actually a reversal of the gospel. Let's read this, Tim Keller. That's a quote. That's the one that I had you skip. Sorry about that. The gospel message by its very nature cannot be changed even slightly without being lost. It's like a vacuum. And let me just preface this. It's not like a vacuum cleaner. He's not talking about Dyson. He's talking about like in a science lab, they'll have like a vacuum and they'll like, let's observe what this does in a vacuum, which means that there's no air in the chamber. Like it's completely devoid of any kind of air. I don't know why they do that. I don't know why we need to know what it does in a vacuum, but they do that, right? So they have these vacuums. It's like a vacuum. You can't allow in some air and say that it's now a 90% vacuum or an air-enriched vacuum. It's either a complete vacuum or no vacuum at all. In the same way, the message of the gospel is that you are saved by grace through Christ's work and nothing else at all. As soon as you add anything to it, you have lost it entirely. And that's the heart of what Paul's trying to say. And then he gets really hardcore because, you know, he's been accused of softening the message to win converts. So then he goes into this. If anyone, including himself, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That word accursed is anathema. It means condemned. Let him be eternally condemned. If I show up and I bring you a different message, let me be eternally condemned. Somebody else brings you something else, condemned. If an angel shows up, bring some kind of big show, pageantry, and light, and gives you golden tablets or whatever, run them out. You don't listen to it. If it's a different gospel than what I brought to you, because the one I heard was from Jesus, if anybody brings you anything other than that, let them be damned. That's pretty much what he says. And then let me paraphrase verse 10 for you. Who's trying to please men now? Who's trying to win friends? Anybody else, including myself, that brings a different message than this, let them be damned. Who's trying to win friends now? So this is Paul's intro to this letter. And it's strong. It's strong language. And a lot of times it's offensive, and people are like, why is Paul acting like this? Why is he using this language? I thought he loved these people. Well, it's because he loves these people. Don't you get it? Like, if I look down, if we're eating dinner and I look down the table and Gavin and Kate are having a sword fight with some steak knives, you know, like, ah, ha, ha, you know, like, I'm going to step in. I'm not going to go, Gavin, I think it would be a good idea if you maybe put that on the table. Maybe. Probably would be awesome. I would love it. You know, I'm not going to be soft. I'm going to say, put down the knife. You're going to kill your sister. Okay? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to step in there because I love them, and I'm not going to let them do something stupid and commit suicide or homicide. All right? So I care, so I step in, I use strong language, and that's what's happening here. So now, some of you guys, the really astute ones, are wondering, so why does this matter to me? Because no one has actually come to me and said, here's a kosher menu, and here's a sign up for a voluntary outpatient surgical procedure, and this is what you need to do to follow Jesus. You know, no one's brought to you the Jewish law and said, you need to obey this. But what I'm going to tell you is there is a subtle message that's the exact same message. And it's not the Jewish law, but it's another thing. It's Jesus and. Any message that says Jesus and conformity to some pattern of behavior or some expectation, Jesus and this act, Jesus and this, not this, plus this, trim your hair, you know, that kind of thing. You got the explicit ones where they're like, guys, cut your hair like this. Girls have their hair up and the dresses. And like, you can get really extreme, but that's not what most of us have experienced. Most of us have experienced the subtle. It's Jesus and you better keep that quiet time consistently or you don't know Jesus. Jesus and you better do this and you better do this and like you better learn this, you better memorize this much. And not that those things are bad, we're for those things, but not to justify yourself or to exalt yourself above others in self-righteousness. Okay, so we're for those things, but not in the wrong place. Okay, so that's part of it. There's another perversion in the gospel that we have to be careful of, and it seems it kind of seems like it's the opposite spectrum, but I'm going to tell you it's not really the opposite spectrum. If legalism is gospel or is conformity to behavior to earn God's favor, then the other side of that is license. And license is disregard obedience entirely. License is the magic eraser Jesus that, you know, it doesn't matter what you do because he covers it anyway, so just do whatever you want. This is the person that they hear this message of the gospel and they're like, did you just say that Jesus has absorbed the punishment for my sin and there's no consequences for any sinful stuff that I do? Well, that's fantastic because I got all kinds of stuff I want to do that I was worried about consequences for. And so they're going to go, and on Sunday, they'll come here to, in some capacity, which is kind of a legalistic demand, to feel like they're appeasing God by being here. And every minute of the rest of the week, they live as a functional atheist. God has no connection with anything else in their life. Obedience doesn't play in at all. And we end up reveling in the very things that Christ came and died to save us from. And what that tells me is you don't understand the gospel. And so now you're thinking, well, I thought you said I didn't have to obey. Now you're saying if I don't obey, I don't know the gospel. Isn't that the exact same thing that you were just saying is wrong? Well, here's the thing. While what you do does not determine your acceptance by God, what you do reveals your heart. In the same way, if someone were to look at my relationship with my wife and what they observed was kind of disengagement, like I was never around. I actually lived somewhere else. I never talked to her. I actually, when I spoke of her, it was kind of like, I don't really know. I'm not a big fan. But you know, then like once a week or a couple times a month or a couple times a year, I show up and I'm like, baby, I love you. I'm here for you for the next hour. You know, if they observe that, would they say, man, that's a good marriage? That is a married couple right there. That is a covenant commitment right there. Would people say that? No, because my actions reveal that my heart is not at all committed to that relationship. So if someone viewed your life from the outside, would they say that is a person that's passionately committed to Christ? Or would there be any evidence whatsoever that you have any interest in Jesus? Other than that, you came here today or last week or whatever, okay? So okay, let's think of it this way. Because basically what I'm saying is this person that's committed to license, this person is a hypocrite. And the idea, you know, well, we're all hypocrites in some capacity. And so the excuse is, well, we're all hypocrites, so you can't judge my freedom because I'm going to do this. And, you know, we're all hypocrites anyways. We all fall short. Well, here's the thing. And if I take the marriage analogy a little farther and say that just because I'm not a perfect husband, because I'm not going to be a perfect husband. Is that like a springboard to say, well, you know, I'm never going to be perfect, so I might as well just have 10 affairs. I might as well just, you know, completely abandon the thing altogether and do things that she hates and, you know, never do the things that she loves. I might as well just throw the whole thing out because I'm never going to be perfect. Or if I look at my kids and I say, I'm never going to be quite a perfect dad, so I might as well just check out entirely. Well, what's that? But that's what we do. That's what we'll do. If we're believing this message of license, we're saying, well, you know, I'm never going to be perfect, so I might as well just do everything I want to do that's wrong, disobey entirely, disregard Christ entirely with my life, and then just trust that he'll clean it up, because that's what he's for. He's an eraser to erase the consequences. It shows that you don't fully grasp the gospel, because the gospel isn't a business proposition. It's a relationship. Okay, you're entering into a covenant relationship. Okay, which involves taking on limitations. All right, and so some of you right now are going to immediately jump onto, well, if I'm being limited, then I'm not free. Because freedom is not being under any authority. It's not having any limitations in my life. But let me challenge you on this. Let me push you on that. Because that is a misunderstanding of freedom, and you know it. If you want the freedom, and again, I'm just going to, let's skip this one. Let's do P. Okay. If you want the freedom to be a really excellent piano player, like you've seen somebody, and they just play, and they just, you see when they play, they just love it. They're just flowing. It's an expression of who they are, and people are loving it, and they give a concert, and people just stand up and clap, and you're like, I want that. I want that freedom. You know what you have to do to get that freedom? You limit yourself. You impose limitations on your time. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to put time in. I'm going to be doing scales. I don't even like scales, but I'm going to do scales because that's what I need to do. It's the limitations that I put on myself to earn the freedom. Okay? And we do this all the time. The only guy that does not have limitations, that does not accept limitations, there's a few of them out there. You know what they're doing? They're living at their mom's house, playing video games on the couch, and they're 45. All right? Nobody's going to tell me to get a job. I'm not going to be in a committed relationship. I don't need that kind of chains on my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the only dude that's living this out, okay? So if you're here and you're like, well, that I kind of take offense to that. You should. You should take offense to that. Take offense to it. Hear it. Feel it, okay? It's a joke because you're saying, I'm not going to limit my freedom, but in the end, you've limited your freedom like crazy. You don't have the freedom to do anything because you've never applied yourself in any direction. You don't have the freedom to have a family if you're not going to commit yourself to a relationship. You don't have the freedom to have a mutual loving covenant marriage if you're not going to limit yourself. We take on limitations for the sake of freedom all the time. So the argument that that's not freedom because it's limiting, that fails. That fails. Let's jump over to this quote from Tim Keller. This is kind of coming back to this. We don't want to be scared of freedom like a legalist, and we don't want to abuse freedom and license. That is not on there. Go ahead and skip that bad boy and go to our root problem. Yeah. Our root problem is not just failing in our obedience to God, like license, not just failing in our obedience to God, but in relying on our obedience to save us, like a legalist. Therefore, the gospel is a third way, neither religion nor irreligion. The religious person may say, I am doing the right things that God commands, and the irreligious person may say, I decide what is right and wrong for myself. But both ways reject Jesus as Savior, though they may revere him as an example or helper. Both are strategies for self-salvation. Both actually keep control of their own lives. So do you see that whether it's legalism or license, the goal is the same. It's to keep control of your life. If you're trying to please God by your performance, then that is about control. You're not trusting his performance on your behalf. It's got to be something that I do. Well, that's about control. Now, on the other side, you're saying, well, I'm not going to take your authority over my life. I'm going to say what's right and wrong for myself. Well, that's about control. And the call of gospel freedom is a call to surrender. Okay, it's about surrendering the will. Just like Jesus said, if you're going to save your life, you lose it. But if you're going to lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. You want to find freedom in the gospel? You let go of your life. Stop holding on to your life. Accept those limitations that God would imply, not to earn his favor, but because they're going to bring you into the deepest possible joy and keep you away from things that are going to destroy you. That's what those limitations are for. We don't do them to gain acceptance. We do them out of a response to the acceptance that we've already been given, and we do them because we trust God and we aren't trying to hold on to our own lives. The band's going to come out and they're going to do a song as we kind of wrap up here. But there's a movie that probably most of you have seen. Some of you guys aren't going to admit it, but Shawshank Redemption. Some of you guys are like, it's rated R. I don't know if I should raise my hand. That's the legalist thing again, right? Okay, but we only watch rated R movies about Jesus. Give that a second. All right. Anyways, Shawshank Redemption, it's a story. It takes place in a prison, and there's a man in there. He's not the main character. It's a guy named Brooks, and he's an older gentleman, and he spent the majority of his life in prison, and he becomes a librarian, and he's just really kind of a happy guy for a guy that's in captivity most of his life, and then he gets paroled. And the next few scenes unfold, and you watch his life unravel because he's outside of that institution. He's outside of that prison and those confinements, and he's actually walking in freedom, and he has no idea what to do. He can't find his footing. He tries to get back in prison. He can't get back in prison. He ends up killing himself because it's just too much. And the parallel is this, that whether it's through religious performance or finding our own way and making our own morality, we end up as a slave, we end up captive, but that's familiar. And so when we're offered something like freedom in Christ, sometimes what we're going to be tempted to do is to go back to what's familiar, because freedom can be frightening, and we'll choose our chains. So before you jump on the Galatians and say, you guys are, how are these guys such idiots that they would take on that message and abandon the gospel. Well, how are the ways that you're doing it? What are the ways that you are going back to and clinging to chains and slavery and denying the gospel? And Galatians is going to push us on this. Whether it's legalism or license, it's ultimately about control, and it's ultimately about trying to hold on to your own life, and you can't do that and follow Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you that because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, that right now if we're in Christ, that there's nothing that we can do that would ever make you love us more, and nothing that we could do that would ever make you love us less. God, I pray that if someone's struggling with legalism today, that they would be able to rest in that truth and believe it, And on the other side of that, God, you've called us to something far more substantial than a business proposition, but a relationship. And God, we owe you the deepest sense of love and response. And we need to trust you. We need to trust what you say is right and what's for our benefit and what's for our joy. And we need to walk in that and not walk in license. And God, I pray that you would call people to repentance today and to lay down those chains that they've become familiar with and to accept freedom and walk in it this morning. It's in your name. Amen. God, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ that has done all that needs to be done for us to be accepted by you. It's all been accomplished through Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us to rest in that and what he's done on our behalf. Keep us from slavery to all types of self-justifying efforts, whether it be through religion or our irreligion. God, I pray that we would let go of our lives and we would surrender them. God, if there's someone in here that's wrestling with that right now and for the first time maybe understanding the gospel and what's been done for them, God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, give them the strength to respond and come talk to one of us today. God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. If this is you, if you have been walking in one of these distortions of the gospel, I'm telling you, it's not the real gospel. It's not the gospel. Come talk to us, please. Come talk to us. We'll be here. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.